Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Great words for us, and a very, very appropriate for our final time here together. Because what we want to do today is to continue talking about not only what Christ has done for us, but I want us to have an understanding of what he has done for us. And that is just not salvation. But what he has done for us goes much, much deeper than just us being saved. That's the point that's the point of the royal law, right? That God would then turn over to us the great work of seeing the gospel spread throughout the world. So the question here is, who are you in Christ? Now, this is not an advertisement, but too many people have asked me, so I thought I would at least put up here the way, if you want to go through the engagement project, you can get it through the website. And included on the website, you will find, as I spoke of last night, neighborly apologetics. We're still in the process of doing that. In fact, I think next Tuesday, we're going to do a webinar, neighborly apologetics webinar. It will be on the supposed controversies in the Bible, contradictions in the Bible. Okay, so this is my favorite tour, because again, it's to counter what has happened unwittingly. We'll say unwittingly. In the Western Church, and that is the slow stripping of the credentials of the body of Christ, and so that we end up becoming a mass that shows up, gets sprinkled, puts money in the coffer, and then returns, expecting that the clerics are going to do the work of the kingdom, and that is just not the vision that the Lord Jesus had for us. So we'll begin with this one. It's a you are not, okay? Who are you? And you are not like Moses. So let's talk a little bit about Moses. I'm always fascinated with these encounters that finite man has with the living God, because it is in these encounters that are recorded for us in the Word of God that we learn more about God and we learn more about us. As a finite man comes into the presence of the infinite God. And here we have one of the greatest, or at least one of the most famous interactions of finite man with the living God, and that is Moses on the mountain and the burning bush and the movie that runs forever and ever. The Ten Commandments. So Moses encounters God, and it really is an amazing encounter, because to a great extent, man really has not been introduced to God yet. Before the flood, of course, we had this open, and before the fall, Adam and Eve, but even people after the fall seemed to walk with God. And so after the flood, this is really the first time where we really see finite man encounter the living God. And it's an incredible encounter. And we spoke of this yesterday, that Moses wanted to know the name of God, because in those days it meant, who are you? And that is when God responded, I am that I am. But if you recall, Moses, after his encounter with the living God, put a veil over his face. Do you recall that? It's like a little strange kind of an incident associated with this encounter. Why did Moses put a veil over his face after seeing God? Pardon me?
It was shining.
His face was shining. Okay, it was shining, but why would he put a veil on his face?
It was reflecting God's glory. It was blinding.
Okay, it was reflecting God's glory. That's why it was shining. But the question is, why did he put a veil? Why did he put a veil over his face? Yes, sir?
The glory was fading away.
Yes. That's an astute answer, because that's the biblical answer. A lot of people would say, well, it's because the people were afraid. They were afraid, but we are told, Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthians about this veil and why it was put on the face. So Moses would put a veil over his face, but Paul tells us that we are not like Moses. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. Now, this is a little strange, isn't it? Well, why? Well, it's like having a beautiful rose, and the rose is now starting to die and wilt, and you may not want to leave it out in the living room for people to see the rose as it's dying. And so Moses, the word of God says, he put the veil over his face so they wouldn't see that glory fading away. But Paul is saying we are not like Moses. Why? Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Why do we not wear a veil? What's the difference between us and Moses? The Spirit. What was happening to Moses? What happened in the Old Testament in terms of the Spirit as the Spirit came upon people? Pardon me?
It didn't stay.
So the Spirit of God would come upon people in the Old Testament for a particular purpose, a particular reason, functionally, and then the Spirit would go. And that was represented here by Moses having been with God, but then when he leaves God, it's fading away. But Paul is saying that's not true of you. That's not true of you. That's not true of me. That's not true of us who are in Christ. Why? Because the presence of God, the Spirit of God, is not leaving you. It's not departing. And so Paul is making the point, we don't have a veiled face. Now, I wish that we could fully understand what that means. It's easy for us as believers to say these things, but it's something else for us to have the full comprehension of what that means. And we're gonna try as best we can this morning in the few minutes we have to try and maybe deepen that a little bit more within us, because it's critical for the body of Christ to recognize you are not just a mass who shows up and gets sprinkled. Okay, you are the temple of the living God. Why did Jesus leave? We asked that question. And Jesus said this in John 16, a little strange. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. What in the world is this? Is this like some tag team thing that's going on? It almost doesn't make sense to us. Why did Jesus have to go away in order for the Helper to come? But Jesus brought these things together constantly when he was talking about going away. The John 14 is it's kind of, if you want to think of it, it's kind of like I am leaving, the I am leaving chapter, John 14. And he spoke to his disciples repeatedly about his leaving, and when he spoke of his leaving, he tied it with the coming of the Spirit of God to dwell with him. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, not fading, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus said. I will come to you. In John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him who dwells within us. Look at the verses again. Who dwells within us? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The fullness, see, we do not worship a polytheistic God. Sometimes we fall into that mode of thinking there are different gods. We serve a God who is one. And the point here in what Jesus is saying in terms of who is going to come and dwell within you, God himself is dwelling within you. God himself. The fullness of God dwells within you if you are in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And I know that it is easy for us evangelicals to say, you know, Jesus is in my heart. It's easy to say that. The question is, do we really understand the reality that the fullness of God dwells within me? Okay, I hesitated to do this, but I thought I'm going to. So, because there is a verse that is used often at funerals. And I'm not trying to destroy this verse for you for your funeral, but there is something very important here in the word study that I want us to do. You can keep the verse for funerals, but I am going to try and help us look a little deeper, okay? So let not your heart be troubled. We're familiar with Jesus saying this, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I have always had problems with this passage. I've had problems with the translation. I've had problems. I've heard pastors say, you know, the reason that Jesus has been gone so long is because he's building really great mansions for us. And that it causes me to have a problem because Jesus is the one who spoke and all the stars came into being. I can't envision him with a hammer and nails working day after day, 24/7, building mansions, and it takes him years and years for that to happen. It just doesn't fit the picture. But we like it because the music sounds really nice. And so, I don't know whether we have the... Oh yeah, it's there. We'll let you hear it just for a moment.
Satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold, but in that city where the
great song, isn't it? I mean, it's really a neat song, especially when Elvis sings it. But the question, is it really biblically right? I mean, is that really what you long for? Is that what I long for? That there's a mansion with gold and silver? And is that what the passage is really saying? So let's look at some of the words here just briefly. If you look at this word mansions, it's monai. And it's the same word we just read in John 14. It's the same word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. It's the same word. It is, it's not a mansion. It's a living together. It is a deep, intimate fellowship relationship that Jesus is talking about here. And that's what he's talking about in the first verses in John 14. Look at this. Look at this word. I prepare a place for you. Here is this word. It is topaz or topaz. And that's it's the same word that is used. If you recall when Paul was in the whole process of being accused and coming under trial, it's when Paul appealed to Caesar. Remember? And that put him on this long trip to Rome because he appealed to Caesar underneath Felix. And then King Agrippa comes and Felix is explaining to the king why Paul is in this situation. And this is what Felix says. I answered them, these were the accusers of Paul, that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense. Interestingly enough, the Greek word an opportunity is topaz. Topaz. And so, what it's possible that Jesus is trying to convey to us in this passage is that he is going to prepare opportunities for us. And where he prepares those opportunities for us, he will be with us in that opportunity. Now, to me, that gives me a really neat picture that I like a whole lot more than a mansion with gold and silver. It's in the context of the royal law, what we're talking about, I want you to consider that as you're praying, as your priestly role, you're praying that God is going to provide an opportunity for you, your family, to show acts of kindness, to begin to build a relationship. And you look across the street and you see Mrs. Smith struggling with her lawnmower. And I want you to think Jesus is making an opportunity for us. Jesus is there making an opportunity, and he wants you to join him in that opportunity. I think that's what this passage is relaying to us. Now, you can still use it at the funeral, but I want you to have that image in your mind. Because that's what Jesus wants you to do. That's why he gave us the royal law. And he's not abandoning you. He's not going to leave you alone in that. Okay, so as we said, whenever Jesus talks about leaving, he comforted them with those words, that he was not going to leave them alone, that he and the Father, the Holy Spirit, would be with them. And so we read tons of these passages. Here are a few. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And it's part of the understanding that we need to recover as the body of Christ. We are not passive consumers. You are the temple of God. God himself dwells within you. And he has given you this amazing, amazing opportunity. I think it's the top of the most incredible events of all time. If you really think about it, the God himself, the God of the universe dwells in me. I'm telling you, that is worth meditating upon every day. And he does so because his love has transformed you. He's taken your sin. His righteousness is imputed to you. And because of the imputation of that righteousness, God can now dwell. These are things beyond imagination. So, God dwells within us. Acts 1, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now, we've witnessed the water baptism here. It's been glorious to see. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Galatians 3, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. When I wrote the 50 days from resurrection to Pentecost, we dealt with why was the seal broken on the tomb. And we talked about seals in the scripture. They were inviolable. You could not break a seal. When a seal was placed on there, you couldn't just break the seal. Remember John was weeping in the book of Revelation because no one was worthy to break the seal? You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's a picture there. You are his. And we receive power. It's kind of what we didn't use these words, but yesterday as we were dealing with some questions, well, what about this? What if this happens and so forth? Do not lose sight of the fact that the Spirit dwells within you. He is the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. He will give you wisdom. You have the credentials. You have the credentials to see Dr. Rosaria Champagne become Dr. Rosaria Champagne Butterfield, an incredible believer in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power and self-discipline. Us, not just the cleric, us. So we are Christ witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we talked about this in light of this modus operandi of God, that it is easy to look at these words and think that, well, the way that's fulfilled is you send somebody, as opposed to the idea that God multiplies our fruit. That fruit becomes multiplied. That multiplies until it reaches the ends of the earth. Now, that does not mean that we do not send missionaries. We do. But it can help us maybe understand a little more about what it means to be a missionary, to go somewhere. It doesn't mean to go build a church and then send flyers out. Maybe it means to go and have God raise up Rosaria Butterfields from your neighbors, and then those in turn reach others until pretty soon that whole nation has been reached by this multiplication of God. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, We are ambassadors for Christ. If you have a chance to go through the engagement project, I wrote a script for it's kind of a little bit of a parable that involved, or one of those things that I wanted to film was a little bit of a parable involving a king who issues an order, the king's order, and a courier takes that order, the scroll, and delivers it to the Lord's manor, and the knights are around the table eating, and he delivers it, and we filmed that. We filmed that in Czech Republic, and we filmed it in Czech Republic for many reasons. It was cheaper, and they had castles, and they had period costumes and so forth. So we filmed it there. But I want to let you see a dear, dear saint who lives in Prague. Ludmilla is her name. I want to listen to her and the breaking of her heart because of the state of her nation. What a sweet woman. I'll let you hear her story.
In my lifetime, I have experienced the rule of two totalitarian regimes. One was the German Nazis, and the second was the Russian communists. After 40 years of communism here, the fact that many believers left the country, the Czech Republic has been called the most atheist place in Europe. It breaks my heart. My name is Ludmila Harirova. I'm 82 years old. My husband went to heaven in 2002. The Lord Jesus told me now he is my husband and he wants to continue to use me. He wants me to be his representative, his ambassador. Next to the door of my house, there is a bronze sign that says, "The Embassy of the Kingdom of Heaven." My home is an extension of Christ's kingdom. It's a place where people can come and look for help if they're in trouble or have a need. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven is joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. That is the atmosphere I want here at the embassy. Today, a dear friend came by. She's a widow, and her family really are struggling financially. Whenever people enter this house, I just lay everything else aside and spend time with them. I have learned to recognize the inner voice of the Holy Spirit and give him room to use me. There is no problem to deal with the issues that people bring when they come here, because the Holy Spirit is here.
Amen.
It's an honor for me to be an instrument of God's love and his wisdom every day. We often don't realize that all believers are called to be representatives of the kingdom of heaven. We are all ambassadors. The Lord Jesus didn't choose to do it any other way. He simply entrusted us.
sweet lady. A lady who really understands who she is. And we had so many people that began to ask us about plaques that we started to make them. You can get them if you want. We sell them to you at cost. If you want to put a plaque on your home that says the Embassy of the Kingdom of Heaven. It's more of a testimony to you than it is to anybody else and to your family. But that's, I think, the right vision for us to have of who we are. So we talked about this, so we won't spend a whole lot more time except to just reiterate and refresh again our minds what the Scripture says, that we are a holy priesthood. You, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. When the Scripture uses these words, it's not just meaningless words. It has the entire history of the Scripture behind it, and all of the priesthood associated with what that means as it was found under the Old Covenant. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That is your privilege to do so as a priest of the living God. You're a royal priest. He has made us to be, we see this twice in the book of Revelation, He has made us to be a kingdom and priests to His God. Kingdom and priests. That you recall, by the way, that the priests were not given an allocation of land in the Promised Land. You recall that. So the tribes each had an allocation, but not the priests. The priests were scattered. They were scattered among the people, just as you and I. What a great picture under the new covenant. You are priests, and you're scattered throughout this country. And you then have the privilege to bring your neighbor's names before the throne of God. So we have spoken of this and the ephod and the names that are written on the ephod. And I'm submitting to you that you might consider that your neighbor's names are written on your ephod. And you can bring those names before the throne of God that God might then begin to bless your efforts in loving those who are providentially near you. And I will tell you this, I've mentioned it before, but God wants this to happen. That's why the Scripture lays it out for us. Everything is summed up in this one thing. He wants you and me to have this steadfast sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good, the shalom of those who are providentially placed around you. And if this is what God wants, then He will respond to your request to do so. We've heard it too many times. So let me give you one story here of a gentleman who's become a good friend, close friend. We speak occasionally, even though he's in Florida, I'm in Colorado. A young man, I would say. In his early 40s, he lost his wife a couple years ago, and it was very, very difficult for him. And we talked several times about how he said, "You know, I didn't realize how much of our dreams and hopes and plans were all made together, and she's not here anymore." And so it was difficult for him. He's a very faithful man. Well, he was all in with the Truth Project, and then he was all in with the Engagement Project. And so he took all of his leadership through the Engagement Project, and then he charged them, the leadership, to then take their small group leaders through the Engagement Project. And then the entire church was going to be going through the Engagement Project together. He was going to preach a sermon in parallel with that. He was all in to that, and very, very excited about that. Very excited to see, you know, his congregation recapture who they are and all of that. Totally in. And so we were talking one time on the phone, and I asked him, I said, "Well, Steve, tell me about your neighbors." And he said, well, you know, I give everything at the church. And I said, yeah, I'm sorry, Steve, because I always leave off the last part of the verse. And he said, what do you mean the last part of the verse? I said, well, love your neighbor unless you're a pastor. I keep forgetting that part of the verse. Oh, anyway, shortly thereafter, I get a call. And he tells me this, listen to what happened. And we hear it all the time, and I'm telling it to you to encourage you. God is making opportunities, and if he's making the opportunities, he's going to be there with you, and you're going to see amazing things happen. So he said, I was out in my side yard, and I was pulling up grass out of my flower bed. And I noticed that my neighbor had this dead patch in her grass. My lesbian couple neighbor. My lesbian couple neighbor that I hadn't spoken to in 12 years. 12 years. He said, the last time we talked was when I accidentally cut her fiber cable. And that's the only reason I still had her phone number. And he said, the Lord just overwhelmed me. There's my neighbor. I hadn't spoken to her in 12 years. So he said, so I took that green grass and I plugged it into this dead spot. And then I took a picture of it and I sent it to her, sent her the photo, and I texted her and said, hey, I noticed you have this dry place in your grass there. I had some good grass. I decided to plug it. I hope that's okay. I'll even take care of this for you if you want. I just want to be a good neighbor. And he said, immediately he got a text back that said, hey, that's okay. Thanks for doing that. I appreciate it very much. I know you hate us. Da-da. So I sent a text back and said, I do not hate you. Whatever else he said. And then he said, I just want to be a good neighbor. And he said, he sent that text. And he said, Del, it was almost like immediately. And he went to the door and she's standing there. And she says, I think I need a hug. Now, if you don't think God will do what he wants to do when you ask him to do what he wants to do, then you don't know him. And you may not know who you are because you may believe and have bought the notion that you don't have the credentials. You do. And a couple other things here. Do not think lightly of your fragrance. This is one of my favorite passages from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But thanks be to God. This is a picture of a Roman triumph, of a general who is returning from a victory. And behind him, it was called the triumph. And those are the words that are used here. And behind the general would be the captives from the city or nation state that he had conquered, and they would be in rows. And the outer row ranks of the captives, they would be given incense burners. And so as they marched in behind the Roman soldier through the arch into the streets of Rome, and the Romans would gather around, the fragrance of the victory would fill the streets. And this is the image that is being presented to us here as the Spirit of God moves Paul to write, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Do not think lightly, because it is easy. We talked about this at the fireside. Or whenever it was, thank you for the question that Pastor Will gave, that the royal law does not say evangelize your neighbor. It says to love your neighbor. And it is easy for us as evangelicals, because that's what we desire, is to begin to think that, okay, this means evangelize. And if I don't get them to come to Christ, then I've failed here. What I'm saying, do not think lightly of the fragrance. Do not think lightly of the fragrance of your kindness, of your goodness, of your patience. When you check out at the grocery store, do not think lightly of your kindness to people. I told you I fly a lot, and I'll tell you, there are times where it is really difficult. When all of a sudden the storms or whatever and the flights are canceled and people are delayed and they're frustrated and they take it out on the poor agent. They scream at her. They yell at her. Do not think lightly of just go. I try to do that. I try to wait till, you know, all that's over and walk up and just say, you are doing a great job under a great deal of pressure. Thank you very much. I know this is not your fault. You don't think lightly of your kindness. This is what we do as believers in Christ. The fragrance that we give. Don't think you have to go up and give her the gospel. Give her kindness. Okay, maybe enough said. Okay, here's the biggie, and this is what we're getting to this. We came all the way this way to this. It's the other part of the law of Christ. Remember, Jesus said that a new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. This was spoken to his disciples. This is not a love the world command. This is the love that we have as the family of Christ. It's the love that I have witnessed. Melissa and I have had the privilege to witness here this week. That love that you have among yourselves. There's a reason why God did this. If you want to read what we call the high priestly prayer in John 17, one of the most remarkable statements that Jesus made was that the world would know that he was the Son of God by how? Our love, our unity. That's a remarkable statement. And you evidence that. And so the first thing I want to do is encourage you in that and to commend you in that. That you continue to do that, because God does not want you to be a Lone Ranger Christian. There is no such thing as a true Lone Ranger Christian. He wants you to come together. He gives a carrot, for example, where two or three are gathered in my name. And he desires for us to love one another. Now, this love that we're talking about is the same word agapeo that we've been talking about before. That you are to have a steadfast, sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good, the shalom of each other. Now, that's problematic because you can't do it with 120 people. And so I am going to commend to you the notion of getting together in a life group, forming a small life group that you can do those one another commands with each other. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. All of these one another commands that are throughout the New Testament that are given to us, that you can do that because you now have a smaller group where you can do that as well. I'm not talking about a clique. I'm talking about the opportunity for you then to truly enter into a deeper relationship with other believers. My wife and I have done this. And we have now been in a small group for over 20 years with four other couples. We vacation together. We hike together. We do Christmas together. We are a group that in the beginning committed to grow old together. And guess what? And now we've committed to die together. And that's not a Jim Jones Kool-Aid thing. We're going to do that. But what it means is that if I die right here, I know that there are 8 other people who are going to take care of Melissa. We are committed to each other. And it allows us, it's not perfect, even after all these years, but it allows us the opportunity to pray for one another, confess our faults to one another, because we need each other. In a hostile world, we truly do need each other. And so I want to do this before we finish with Your Loved. I hope this is okay. I want the staff to stand, whatever staff is still left here. Were you on the staff here? Okay. What I mean is the young staff that's been working. Okay. You keep standing because I want you to make him stand up here, Pastor. Okay, now listen to me. You're in a very, very hostile world. And I'm sure by now you are recognizing that, but you haven't even begun to recognize that yet. If you're going to go off to school and university somewhere, you have yet to recognize how hostile the world can be around you. And it is possible that you already know that there are people who were probably here who are no longer with us. And so what I'm going to ask you to, not now, but I'm going to ask you to consider, you need to make a commitment to each other because you need each other. You need your families, yes, but you need each other. You need to encourage each other. You can encourage each other in a different way than your parents can. And I want you to make a commitment that you are not going to be lost. You are not going to let the world drag you away. And you make that commitment to each other because you need each other, okay? Thank you. You may sit down. I'm sorry to make you stand. I'm not trying to embarrass you. And finally, you are loved. And that's what we've been talking about, I guess, from the very beginning. That you are loved beyond anything we can imagine. The Lord Jesus Christ has given everything for you. And the scripture would say that we love because He first loved us. And so if you find that you are having difficulty loving Mrs. Smith, then I would commend to you to sit down and think through again how much you're loved. Because it's possible you've lost sight a little bit of how much you are loved, because Jesus tied those two together. So we need to constantly meditate upon the love of Christ for us. And that is reinforced again in our love for one another. So providentially, we already sang this song. We didn't plan it, but it is an incredible song that reinforces the fact that Jesus loved us beyond anything we could possibly imagine. Okay, so before we stand again, and we're going to read this great, considered as a commission as we finish up here, I want to thank you for the opportunity that Melissa and I have had to share with you in fellowship, in song, to share with you in the Word and the truth of God. It's been a total delight for us, and I don't say this lightly. You know, the Lord has deeply blessed you. I've been a lot of places. I'm telling you, you have a fellowship that is unique and special and sweet, and you need to fight for that, because the world will try to rip that away from you. Okay, let's stand. What shall we say to these things? Where is it? Did this go back to the beginning? Hold on. It's here. It's here. What shall we say to these things? Father, we are in awe before you. It is easy to read these words and yet not fully understand that there is nothing, nothing that can separate us from your love. The steadfastness of your zeal is breathtaking. But Father, we thank you because you've done that. And you have snatched us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we can do nothing but thank you for it because there is nothing in which we can boast. We were sinners. We were separated from you. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. And you made us alive in Christ Jesus. And you call us your children. And now you live within us, making opportunities for us. Oh, Father, let us not ignore those opportunities. Give us eyes to see you at work. Give us ears to hear your Spirit when you whisper to us, that, Father, we might glorify you in all that we do. Lord, I pray that you would protect this body here. I pray that you would protect them from the evil one. I pray especially, Father, for these young ones. We're about to walk into a world that wants to devour them, to rip them apart, to separate them, to isolate them, and pick them off one by one. That, Father, they will not allow that. They will stand strong. That you, Father, will give them strength, encourage them. That, Father, they might be a great testimony to the world. And that we might be your witnesses as well. Father, I pray we will begin the process of bringing the names of those you've providentially placed around us before your throne. Lord, you might show us mighty things, and we will give you the glory for it all, because we will acknowledge and confess that it is not because of us. There's nothing within us that brings about that. It's all your strength, your power, your wisdom, it all comes from you, and we give you the glory for it. Father, bless these dear people. I pray that you would cause your face to shine upon them. You'd be gracious to them. You'd lift up your countenance upon them and give them your peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.